Let's get to it. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight in our study. We have been covering the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and what that does is it forces us to cover topics that are controversial. And so a few weeks ago we covered husbands and wives, controversial, and stirred up a little trouble there. And then we got into children obeying their parents, and then the fathers are to step up, as we went over on Sunday, and be fathers, that we are to bring up our children, not the mothers listed there, that men need to step up and be the leaders in their homes and bring Christ in, and man, what a challenge. And we stirred up some trouble there. And today we're going to talk about slavery. So hold on, strap on your safety belts, here we go. We're going to read here in Ephesians that slaves are to obey their masters. Now, here's the thing about this. There's a couple things that I think we've done a disservice to the Bible and to our Lord, and so we need to be super careful. Does the Bible condone slavery? That's the question. And the critics of the Bible will be quick to point out Old Testament scriptures that talk about what you're supposed to do with your slaves, how you're supposed to treat your slaves, and so thereby people say, well, then God condones slavery. The Bible neither condones slavery, but it also doesn't condemn slavery. That's the tricky part for us Bible teachers and guys in this current day and era, is I would love to have a scripture that said slavery is evil, period, the end. You know, I mean, thou shalt not kill. That's pretty good. Murder, we can kind of say, you know, the Bible sort of says murder's bad. By the way, there are some religions that don't say that, like Islam. It says kill those who you find, everywhere you find them, that are not believing in Allah. That's a little different kind of religion. Christianity, we know the Bible says thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We'd love to find that scripture that says thou shalt not have a slave. But the problem is it's not there. So what do we do with that? Well, the answer, there's a tendency to look at slavery as something of the past. But it's estimated, by the way, that there's more than 12 million people that are enslaved to this day. Slaves on the earth, at least 12 million, that's a conservative estimation, who are subject to forced labor, sex trade, and they're even deemed as inheritable property. That's still going on today. So people that think the Bible's out of date, they need to just take another look. And oftentimes people that say the Bible's out of date, they don't live in certain places of the world where those issues are still pertinent. When the Bible says there in Timothy that you're to be the husband of one wife, Americans are like, what's the deal with that, man? The Bible's so old. Well, really, America, we don't believe in polygamy. Praise the Lord for that. And yet all around the world, there's still issues. If you go to Africa, there's many African nations that still, you know, it's not uncommon to see a man with nine wives. I met a guy with nine wives once, and I asked him, do you have nine mother-in-laws? And he said, yes, I do. I was like, wow, that's got to be interesting. But it's a different culture. It's a different place and people. But he looked a little stressed out, if you ask me, frankly. But all that said, the Bible is pertinent. There is slavery today. Now, let me make a disclaimer statement. Are you ready? This is important. Those who have been redeemed from sin, those who are truly Christians, those who love the Lord, let me go on record. Slavery is wrong. Slavery is wrong. And followers of Jesus Christ should be the foremost champions, I guess I should say, of ending human slavery in the world today. That's just the disclaimer statement that I make, and it's a no-brainer. If anybody would accuse me otherwise, I would say that they're ridiculous. But the question arises, why does the Bible not speak strongly against slavery? In fact, those who are critics of the Bible say, why does the Bible seem to even support that of slavery, human slavery? So it doesn't condemn the practice. It gives instructions. If you're interested, jot some of these scriptures down in your notes. Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 15. Ephesians 6, 9. Colossians 4, 1. It does not outlaw slavery, but it seems to, the Bible seeks to regulate slavery. Regulate slavery. You think, man, how could that be? How could God ever want to regulate something that's sinful and wrong? We'll get into that. So the Bible some people see the Bible condoning slavery, but they fail to understand this. And this is the key thing that we need to understand. And perhaps if you're a college student and those college professors start talking about stuff like this, this is the stuff they like to bring up. I'm just giving you a heads up. And a lot of Christian kids sit there and go, oh man, the Bible does say you're supposed to treat your slaves this way or that way. And oh, it seems to condone slavery. And it shakes young Christians. But we need to do this. First of all, understand that slavery in Bible times was very different than what we, especially as Americans, think slavery to be. We see slavery as a racial thing where one race thought themselves to be superior to another race. And so we rationalized away in our minds, even a few hundred years ago, it was horrible to see the history books, to see what happened with human slavery. Now, let me just say this. This is good news. The kind of slavery where, slave hunters in Africa would hunt many times their own people, many times, not all the time, and then they would sell to these slave traders, white men, from various parts of the world, America, England, other places, and those guys would sell out themselves, their own brothers, if you would, pull kids and women out of their beds at night, and drag them to the shores and put them on slave ships that were the most inhumane bits of human history that we can even see or think about. And they drag them over here and then sold them as animals, sometimes worse than animals. That kind of human slavery is, in fact, condemned solidly and soundly in the Bible. Don't let your prof try to make it look like the Bible condones anything close to that. And let me give you a few scriptures that you can look at that I think will be important for you to know that. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I like to go to a New Testament scripture first, because there are those who seem to say, well, the Old Testament is one thing and the New Testament is the other. Remember, God don't never change. Okay? I love that song. You know, in fact, it was a slave guy in the South. Really cool guy. He's God. God don't ever change. I love that song. And that's what he says. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 is a list of people who are super unrighteous. In fact, it's like the worst of the worst list in the Bible. In verse 10, it says, whoremongers, are for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's talking about homosexuality. For men stealers, for liars, for perjure persons. Before that, in verse 9, it talks about ungodly and sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers. But among them is listed there in 1 Timothy 1:10 is the word men stealer in the King James. And that's the idea of someone who would steal men for the purpose of slavery. That's the word that was used there for Paul's day of speaking of the kind of slavery that we were as a nation part of. Shamefully, we were part of that in the early stages of this country. God condemns that behavior. Look at the margin there in your Bible. There's the reference to Exodus 21:16. Let me show you that. If you can jot it down, I'll read it to you. In Exodus 21:16, now we're going to the Old Testament. So even those profs in college, the Bible condones slavery. Well, you can show them Exodus 21:16 that says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." The Bible actually gives the death penalty to someone who would steal someone for the purpose of selling them as a slave. That's where the Bible condemns that kind of human slavery. Mark it, know it, it's important. Very, very important. So, all that said, instead of being a racial issue, in Bible times, there were several other factors that made up what Paul and the authors of the Bible would term as slavery. It was actually more of a social issue or even a social status in Bible times. In fact, in the Bible times, Paul's day, people would actually sell themselves as slaves. Why would they do such a thing? There were several reasons. If you were living in total poverty and having a hard time surviving, and remember, you didn't have Safeway and food stamps and help of any kind, really, in Bible times. It was a tough time. And if you were one who was in poverty, what you would then do is say, I'm going to sell myself And this idea of selling yourself, some people might say, oh, that's so horrible that people sold themselves. And I'm glad that times have changed. I really am. But in those days, sometimes it was their only hope. What was their hope? To actually find a well-to-do person who was of means, and you would sell your services, and really you'd be sort of a life servant. And you say, I want to work for you the rest of my life. And by doing that, you would put yourself under that title of slave. And sometimes it would be for a season of time, but sometimes you'd sell yourself as a lifelong servant in Bible times. People sold themselves when they were poor, but they also would be sold out if they couldn't pay their debts. Nowadays, you know, we just kind of say, I'm bankrupt, free, I'm out, I couldn't pay my debts, my bad. But in those days, you didn't have that option. In Bible times, if you said you were going to pay someone and you didn't, you could be thrown into the debtor's prison and you'd have to stay there until you paid your debt. The debtor's prison was horrible. It didn't have ping pong and weights where you could get buff while you're in prison. It didn't have movies and television and all that stuff. Debtor's prison was pretty much a dungeon. And you would live there until your debt was paid. Well, how'd you pay your debt? You'd have to make a lot of license plates in that prison. They didn't even make license plates there. They had no way to earn money. So oftentimes, once you were in the debtor's prison, unless you had a loving, rich relative who would come to your rescue and pay your debt and let you out of prison, which, by the way, sometimes a rich relative would do that, but then they would say, you're my slave the rest of your life. I mean, this is the way their culture worked. And so this idea of being in debt, New Testament times, doctors and lawyers were even slaves. We know that from many biblical scriptures, even politicians. Some of them were slaves of someone else. So the word slave, when you're talking about slave in Bible times, it wasn't quite as horrific of a term as it is in our day because of what humanity, and especially the white man of a few hundred years ago and even before that, obviously, in history, we've done horrible things and made slavery, the word itself, it really was evil. That kind of slavery God absolutely condemns. But the biblical form of slavery where you're indebted, so you become a slave in that sense, the Bible does seek to regulate that kind of slavery. It's a different deal. Don't be duped by these college profs who try to create this false dilemma. History was different back then. The slavery of the past few centuries was based exclusively really on skin color, sad to say. In the United States, black people were considered slaves because of their nationality. The Bible clearly condemns that. And even what's so interesting about our founding fathers is many of them being Christians, not all of them, but most of our founding fathers, those who were the writers and signers of the Constitution, many of them were Christians. Some of them had slaves. So secular history buffs like to point out that those Christians had slaves. And that was wrong. But isn't it interesting that those guys saw fit to put it in our Constitution, to put it in our laws as a nation, to even to try to say that all men are created equal? There were those, even in the early parts of the American history, where there were those who, even though they had slaves, said we should probably do away with that. Now, I'm not patting them on the back. I'm just saying, I believe even then there were those who were very much against slavery. Do the history. Read your books on this. You might have to find the old history books because there's a rewriting of history that goes on here in America. We're trying to take the godly heritage that we have out of our country. And by the way, during the Civil War, there was really main divisions about slavery. And one of those divisions, you'll find, was in the Church of Jesus Christ. In America, the church during that time had to pretty much come down on, are we pro-slavery or are we anti-slavery? And those that were pro-slavery would use Bible verses like the ones the critics of the Bible use today to support slavery. They would say, see, the Bible condones slavery because it sought to regulate slavery. But the thing that was so wrong about that, and that's where you get a lot of these church denominations that actually popped out of the divisions of the World War, North and South, different denominations splitting because of this topic. But it was such a wrong way to interpret Scripture that sadly now people criticize Christians, and rightly so. those that would use the Bible to try to condone their behavior back in the 1800s during the Civil War and all that. But it was the Christians who knew something better. They knew what the Bible really teaches. Now, here's where I want to tell you, this is so cool about the Bible. And this is kind of, I think, one of the main things. That the Old and New Testaments, while condemning man-stealing is the idea there, which would be kind of what happened in our country's history, this practice is abhorrent to God. In fact, the wage of that is death. And so what we see here is simply God regulating. And some people say, that's too passive. That's too, God should have taken more of an active role in abolishing slavery than he did. But here's what you need to understand. Galatians 3:28 says, and I quote, and you know the scripture, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is God's mind concerning our position with one another. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's race. He's talking about race. He says there's neither bond nor free. That's your social status. If you're in the church and you're a slave, you are no different in God's economy than a master of a slave. And so when we come to the book of Philemon, we're going to see Paul treat Philemon as a brother and Onesimus as a brother as well. It's kind of funny. The slave and the master are treated the same within the church of God. The early church, there's some interesting history that's been written, extra-biblical literature, about in the early church there were actual pastors who were slaves, and their masters went to their church and submitted to them as their pastor, but at the same time the pastor was still their slave. Do you see how strange that is? What that tells me is we don't today understand what slavery was then. It's too weird for us to even fathom. We think Kunta Kinte, Roots, Alex Haley, all that stuff. We think, how could that coexist? A pastor who's a slave with a master who's submitted spiritually to that. That doesn't make any sense at all. It's because it was a different deal in Bible times. I'm just saying. That's important. So, the Bible doesn't talk about racism, by the way. But it does talk about racism, but it's a different word. Here's something that I think you should make note of. Racism in the Bible, I believe, is called self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is thinking that I'm better than someone else. Well, for whatever reason. If you think you're better just because you're more attractive, or if you're better because you're smarter or stronger, or if you're a superior race, it's all stupid, miserable self-righteousness. And God says, I abhor that. And God speaks strongly against racism, but I believe the word racism is not one that you see in the King James Bible, but you could see it as really the word self-righteousness, which the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to point the way to salvation. You got to understand that. If we understand that, this helps us in a lot of social issues today. The purpose of the Bible is to point the way to salvation, not to reform society. Do you know that? That's important. The Bible approaches issues from the inside out. That's why Jesus, I believe, didn't make a big deal and say, we are now going to march against the Romans. We're going to come up with an army and we're going to solve the problem of the Romans' oppressive iron fist over the Jewish people. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that, but instead I'm going to try to make a difference and turn the world upside down from the inside out. If a person experienced the love, the mercy, the grace of God by receiving the salvation from God, I believe a person will reform his thoughts and opinions and worldview. That's what the Bible does. It points us to Jesus Christ, and the person who gets that, I believe he's going to finally realize that being an oppressive slave owner is the most ungodly thing a person could do. Changing someone from the inside out. God will reform his soul and realize that enslaving another person is wrong. And that's really the way I believe the Bible handles this difficult issue. You say, Brett, that's kind of an end around. You know, a person who's experienced the grace of God will truly be gracious towards others and all that. I get that. And yet, why doesn't God just out and out say, all slavery is wrong, shut it down now? Why not? Here's what I learned when I went to Africa. The first question the African brothers there in the bush came up to me. They were all pastors. It was a group of 150 pastors of churches from the bush. And they said, Pastor Brett, we have a question for you. Some of our pastors have more than one wife. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that the elder, pastor, bishop, the leader in the church, should be the husband of one wife. What do we do? Now, the thing is, I've traveled to different countries, and I've learned to be real careful with these kinds of questions. Because most of us, as dumb Americans, we'd come in and say, oh, are you kidding? Get rid of the knives. Who was your first wife? Okay, her. Dump the other eight. Keep her. Good luck with that. That's what we do. But what we don't understand about those kinds of things when we go into a culture like that is in Sapone or Tenkudugu of Burkina Faso, if a woman was married to her husband and he let the other eight go, that was a certain death sentence to the woman. A very certain death sentence. In other words, the town would have to, by their culture, ostracize her and have her outside of the community. She couldn't partake of the food of the community, the well and the water of the community. She would be outed and ignored because that's their culture. That's why you think, why would these ladies be under such oppression and be married to one man, eight women or nine women? What's the deal with that? You have to understand, it's totally different than here. So if I walked in there and said, do that, then I would be really signing the death sentence for those people. So what did you do? I'll tell you what I did. I went to the senior of the pastors there who I knew had answered this question, fielded this question many times. And I said, I will defer to my friend Daniel Doma, and he will answer that question. And I heard his answer, and it was godly, and it was right, but it was very complicated. And much of it, which I really didn't understand, because it's culturally a different thing. Yes, the goal would be to say, from now on, you guys that become pastors, marry one wife. From now on, yes, follow the scriptures. But now that sin has been done, and there's trouble because of it, and everybody's in trouble, let's just do our best to see the grace of God put in this situation. And I believe those brothers over there are handling that well. In fact, the first time I went over there was, 18 years ago, 19 years ago now. Since then, I've never been asked that question again. Every time I go over there, that question's done with because the pastors have followed the word. It's good stuff. You say, Brett, I still don't get why God would not just end slavery. Here's why. Many reasons why people become slaves. I already told you, the debtor, the person who sold themselves out to slavery, but also in Bible times without, certain medical facilities, without certain knowledge and what have you. Many times a culture, the pregnancies were rampant, and many people didn't want their babies. So instead of aborting, which is horrifying, just equally as horrifying, they would leave these babies, newborns, just in the street and walk away. That's the way they did it. Many of those babies would die. It was common practice in those times. All part of sinful condition of humanity. But all that said, there were those who had compassion on those babies and would oftentimes scoop them up and even adopt them. There wasn't as much paperwork to do that as there are today, but people would just pick them up. And many would almost raise them as their own children. Others would pick them up and raise them as slaves. Now, here's the thing that you also read throughout history. When you read the book Roots or watch the movie, you see that all slave owners whipped and beaten their slaves many, many times over, right? And that's what we all picture in Bible times. That did happen from time to time, and the Romans were kind of horrible to some of their slaves and cultures and difference throughout centuries. But many times in history, slaves were actually loved on and cared for and provided for. You can study the history on this. Make sure and check my information because people will say, oh, Brett's just trying to defend the Bible. Well, I don't defend the Bible. How do you defend the Bible? How do you defend a lion? You just open the door and let it out of its cage. I'm not defending the Bible. I'm just telling you what true history is. In fact, there are great historical stories of those that were slaves in the first century during these Bible times. And those slaves were considered part of the family. They sat at the dinner table and ate, and they were just like part of the family, brought in, loved on, and cared for. And we see even examples of that in the scriptures. So we got to kind of, in Bible times, we have to kind of think of slavery in a little bit of a different light. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it was a good thing. I'm just saying it's a different thing. Thus, here's the deal. For the same reason I didn't tell the pastors to dump the wives, I believe the same reason God didn't just make an overall statement, overarching statement saying, free all the slaves. Because that would be a certain death sentence to those people in that day. If they would have been let go out of their homes, having nowhere to go, no one to feed them, no one to care for them, those children, even the adults would have had a hard go at it. Here's another one that might be hard for us to get. But the debtors who owed money, if they were just freed up, then those that were owed money would just get ripped off. Now, some of you say, but that's not a good reason. I believe it is. The Bible says, you and I, we are to be a debtor to how many people? No man. You are to be a debtor to no man. That's the Bible. So when a person owed someone money, the Bible took it serious enough to say, guess what? I take it that serious. If you owe somebody, good luck with that. Good luck with being a debtor's slave. And the Lord says, I'm going to try to protect you and tell people to be nice to you if you're in that situation and you're not to be abused or ripped off in that way. But you're going to be a slave. Good luck until you can pay that back. The Bible kind of treats it that way. That's amazing. That's partially what we're going to see tonight in our text, if we ever get to our text. Now, here's the thing. The reason I'm getting into this is because I want you to know, when we talk about servants and masters, the temptation, and in quickest form, I would just read this and say, we're talking about employees and employers. But in all truth, that's not what we're talking about. How do we apply it to ourselves? Well, maybe as employees and employers, we can do that. We can make that jump. And I'll show you why in a second. But really, in all honesty, this is talking about slaves. People that were real slaves. Just not, the slaves of the past 200 years here in America. We have to understand that. Are you guys with me so far? That's pretty important. So, if God just made a massive statement throughout history and said, all slavery is bad, those who were taken as infants would be freed, and would they survive? Good question. Those who owe debts would walk away scot-free. Meanwhile, the loaner would be ripped off. And the Bible says we're not to be a debtor to any man. And by the way, this financial deal, can I just challenge the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't promise people money unless you can pay them. And let me just tell you, don't sign the deal. Don't just do a big leap of faith saying, I'm just going to spend because I believe God is our provider. God might just show you that he's not in that one. And how many times do I hear the story, even within the church, of people who've made deals, people who've made job agreements and didn't get paid for work or got ripped off in one way, shape, or form. And to me, it's a sad thing. The church, we should think of these things very differently than the rest of the world. We really should. If you can't pay your credit card, that's, according to the Lord, that's where it says you're not to be a debtor to any man. Yeah, but it's unfair. I didn't realize how much interest it would be and how much money they're ripping me off of. No, you signed the deal. It was in the small print. And can I just give you young kids advice? When you get out of high school, you're going to be inundated with shiny new plastic cards. And you'll think of them as free money. But I'm just telling you, they will cost you everything. Don't go on a spending spree. Kill those cards. Cut them up. Rip them up. I believe that's one of the chiefest causes of real sin in our lives is debt that we cannot pay. We get buried. And man, I think that if you are one who has that kind of debt, if you owe, you need to consider yourself in the debtor's prison. Go to your corner, is what I'm saying. You're in big trouble. I really believe that. We need to get out of debt as Christians because I believe that's... Now, don't get me wrong. I don't take it to the furthest extent as some to say you can't even take a mortgage on a house or anything like that. I believe that's kind of the way our system works. But I'm just saying, and I think many of you know what I'm talking about. It's when we leverage and reach further, and we really couldn't be sure if we could pay off that loan. We start taking loans out that it's kind of a leap of faith. That's not what the Lord would call a leap of faith. That's a leap into stupidity. So don't do that. If you are a debtor and you're delinquent on payments, you are in sin. The Bible calls that sin, and it hurts our Lord. And I think we should all run the opposite direction of that. Somehow in our culture, we've thought differently. And it has to do with two words, rights and responsibilities. We are a messed up culture because we've gotten those two things out of whack. Rights and responsibilities. In fact, the right, that's what's owed to me. Responsibility, that's what you owe to others. What's interesting about our society is which one of those two, rights or responsibilities, do we embrace the most? Rights. In fact, it's a huge point of contention even in this current election season. Socialism and the questions that we all are asking about money and taxes and the rich and the poor. A lot of this is confused because we don't know the difference between rights and responsibilities. That's just the bottom line. What's interesting to me is in our text here in Ephesians 5 and 6, when we were talking about the husbands, did it talk about how it's the woman's right to be loved? Or did it talk about how it's the husband's responsibility to love his wife? Did it talk to us about the right for the husband to be respected? Or did it tell the woman, you need to respect your husband? Did it talk about the children's rights? Or did it say, children, obey your parents? That's your responsibility. It's interesting that the Bible handles all of these topics from the point of view of the person who has the responsibility, and we don't even really deal with anybody who has rights. And I'll tell you why. Because none of us have rights. We don't deserve one thing. The society that we live in presupposes that man is basically good, and we deserve everything that comes to us. And it's gotten so crazy that people are just going around saying, you owe me, society owes me, our government is supposed to take care of me. But the problem is, if you do the math, there's not enough people today who say, I have a responsibility. So that those that really do have the willingness to say, I have a responsibility to work hard and to earn money, those people are fewer and fewer, but the people that are growing up in this current culture and trend, they're saying, we have rights, just like our grandparents. My parents and my grandparents had a home and two cars, and they got to go on vacation. We have the same rights as they did. But what we forget is our grandparents worked their tails off. They worked hard. They worked really hard. And that's what our young kids today, you know, they grow up in homes that are beautiful and nice. And we've leveraged ourselves out financially to have nice homes. And now we see foreclosing everywhere. And as the economy tanks further and further still, these young people are starting to lose hope, thinking we will not have what our parents have, but we have the right to. No, you do not. You don't. Nobody's got the right. In fact, what we do have a right to do is go to hell and burn forever. You have the right to do that. But praise the Lord for His grace and His love. The one truest statement we make in America is when we sing, God shed His grace on us as Americans. It's nothing we really have done to deserve it or earn it. God has been gracious to this nation. We didn't have the right to be a great nation. God has done that by His grace. And the only hope any of us have in this world is the grace of God. Don't confuse rights and responsibilities. I pray, and this is part of why I was kind of being a little bit brutal maybe Sunday on some of the men about raising kids, is guys, we have the responsibility. It's a God-given responsibility to be husbands and fathers that are knocking it out, doing a good job in those areas. And I believe wives have a responsibility to really respect their husbands. Titus 2 tells older women to teach younger women to be lovers of their husbands and keepers of the home. That's what the responsibility is divvied out by God Himself. Call that chauvinistic, call it wacko, call it weird, but I believe the reason that we're in such trouble today is because we've blown off what God has already assigned out as responsibilities. Well, Brett, let's get to slaves. In the Bible, what does it say? Well, we see here in our text, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We left off on Sunday right at the end of verse 5. And so we begin verse 6. Verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Some of your translations say the word slaves. That's accurate translation. Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now this is huge. You say, Brett, if this is talking about real slaves and real masters, then we can check out, go home early tonight. But here's what I want you to say, and I want you to really see. I believe if God is telling slaves to obey their masters, even work hard for them, even as if you were working for Jesus Christ, how much more should you or I work hard for our bosses? See, that's how I think that jump was made when people teach this chapter and they say, servants, masters, there's no slaves really today. And that's not what I was talking about. It's talking about employees and employers. I understand the logic of why people make that transition. I just wanted to be honest and say it's really about slaves, real masters. But to me, the jump from what you and I do, from where they were in those days, shouldn't we be like 10 times even more willing to do what this is saying for our employers? See, here's the truth of the matter. As I've been studying this week and digging into some history, I believe that some of you are being treated worse at your job today than some of these people were being treated as slaves and masters. I see that in history. It's possible. It really is possible that some of you are being treated worse. But that does not mean that you get a treat your boss like a jerk card because your boss is bad or your job is tedious or boring or what have you. There's a lot of reasons why people make excuses of why they're not good workers. But I believe Christians are called, we are called to be the hardest working people on the planet. I believe one of the greatest testimonies of God is when a Christian just does the work better than everybody else. Man, I'll tell you, I wish I could tell you stories of men and women that I've known that are hardworking people and have not even said a word about the Bible, didn't go out and preach the gospel with words. They went out and demonstrated the gospel by just hard work and a good attitude while they were doing it. And they just did it better than others. Man, I love that. I love that about some of my Christian brothers and sisters. You know, here it says that servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, your bosses. Now, the problem is, really, I guess people, because they say I have a bad boss, I'm not going to do hard work. But what you and I need to do, and this is where we start to visualize, you are not working for your boss, according to the Bible. You are working for Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And it's not just those of you that are servants and masters in your job place. I'm going to say your college students, your professors, you are to work harder than everybody else. And I believe you need to look at that like, I'm going to do the work I do in college. I think college students really need to look at their college as work. You say, yeah, Brett, it is work. No, but I mean like this, and make Jesus be the one you're actually doing your college work for. Christ is our master. And we know that to be true. I love that scripture, Colossians 3:23, and most of you have it memorized. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So really, if we're talking college, work, being a stay-at-home mom, whatever work you're doing, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That Old Testament, that classic story, I love it. 2 Samuel 23 is one of those lists of David's mighty men. But one of the things I love about that is one of my favorite dudes is a guy you hear me talk about from time to time. After him, was talking about the guy who killed a bunch of Philistines with a sword. Then it says, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of beans. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he, this guy Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground, defended the land, and slew all the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. I love that. Why do you like that, Brett? Well, I love battles, those Old Testament stories, swords, spears, death, and blood. I think it's interesting, and it's cool to study. But I got to tell you, what a guy. I want to meet Shammah someday. But not as much because of his great victory, but man, the fact is, his job was so stupid. I mean, how would you love to be, you know, I'd rather be like David's bodyguard or maybe a covert op sneaking into Gath off in some Philistine king or, you know, some special forces guy. But he's the guy that gets the job. You're going to be the bean guarder. Good luck. You just, here's a field of beans and that's your responsibility. And not only that, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you're the bean guarder and a Philistine army comes over and wants to steal the beans or walk over the beans? What are you going to do? Hey, this is my job. Don't touch my beans. And what would they do? I'd be like, how would you like them cooked? Chili con carne, beans, I don't know. What do you want? But here's the thing. This guy said, you know what? It's my job. I'm the bean field guarder. And I'm going to be the best bean field guarder I can be. In fact, it goes all the way through the Bible. Joseph, who became the second most powerful man in the world. How did he do that? Well, it was obviously the hand of the Lord. But the Bible seems to indicate that if we're faithful in the small things, that he will be then able to bless us with bigger things. That's a notion in the scripture that comes right from Christ. So what does Joseph do? He's sold as a slave by his own brothers. By the way, there you go. That's one way people became slaves, by the way, in Bible times, is they were sold by their family members. Tad told us a story a few weeks ago about someone who wanted to sell him a slave. It was one of his family members. We're horrified by that and should be. But it was so common back in those days. So here's Joseph, sold by his brothers to be a slave. What does Joseph do? Does he mope and whine and, oh, that's unfair, and I didn't get what I deserve. I have rights, you know. That's not what he said. He said, what's my responsibilities as a slave? How can I be the best slave I can be? And instead of complaining about what he couldn't do, he did what he could. This is the problem today. We sit around and complain about what we can't do or why we're in such a bad place. Instead, we should just say, you know what? This is where God has me right now, and I'm going to be the best at what I'm going to do. Whatever you do, even if it's a slave, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. So Joseph does that, and you know how it goes. The story goes where Potiphar says, man, that's one of the coolest slaves I own, Joseph. So he takes Joseph and raises him up and makes him head of all of his slaves. In fact, later on, he makes him head of his whole household. You're like, yeah, but Brett, that didn't work out so good. He ends up being falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. It was a total lie, but that's what happened. And then he got thrown into prison. So what do you suppose Joseph did? Oh, okay, I've had it. I tried being the best slave, and look where it got me. Nope. Joseph said, how can I be the best prisoner I can be? And he got so much favor from the prison, the one who kept the prison, he said, you're in charge of the prison now. And Joseph, instead of just whining in the prison, he saw two guys that were bummed out, and he walks up, hey, why are you guys so sad today? Because we're in prison. Hello. But Joseph's like, hey, cheer up. And then they told him his dreams, and so he interpreted their dreams. And Joseph just went about everything that he was doing, saying, you know what, I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. And he was made head of the prison. And then the Lord was able to use Joseph's faithfulness in those tedious tasks to bring him to be the second most powerful man, second only to Pharaoh at that time. And people wonder, why am I still in the pits? Why am I still enslaved? Why am I still in prison? Maybe it's because God's just waiting for you to step it up and say, I'm going to be a good prisoner while I'm going to PCC. I'm going to be a good slave in this job that I have with my taskmaster boss. I'm going to be the best employee in this place. And you mark my words, you cannot outgive God. If you are doing this, not as unto your boss, but if you're doing it as it is in truth, and according to our text, as it is to Jesus Christ, you are working for Christ, then man, I believe the Lord is going to bless that. And he will not be outgiven. So we see in our text here, first of all, this servants, be obedient to your masters, and make sure and serve them with fear and trembling, as it says here, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. I've marked that last phrase there in verse 5. And then it says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, you guys know what this is all about, don't you? In the workplace, there are those who are men pleasers, and we'll just call them, for sake of tonight, boss pleasers. You know, those people that they're all angry and upset and talking about the boss behind everybody's back. Oh, I can't believe that boss gets away with this, that, or the other. Blah, blah, blah. And they're sitting around, and they're playing video games and surfing the net and shopping online when they're supposed to be working. Then the boss comes in, all of a sudden, brrr, smiley face, hey, how are you doing? And spreadsheet comes up on the computer screen, and they're working hard, and you're just going, wait a minute, there's a whole other person. This is wacko. They're a man pleaser. They're a boss pleaser. That's pathetic. If we are one who's working as unto Christ, Christ is there all the time, and he sees everything we're doing. Do we think we're getting away with something by doing that kind of a game at work? That's not real honest work. That's become so common in today's economy of work now, it's kind of sad. So not with eye service, with your eyes, or men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, knowing that God sees all that you're doing, Man, that's so important. I saw this as a kid growing up in construction with my dad. I spent a lot of time going to work with my dad. And from the time I was very little, I had my own nail bags and hard hat and boots. And I'd go to work with him. And in fact, I remember as a kid, people would marvel how much I knew how to do at a fairly early age. I'd be installing windows and doors and at the age of 12. In a big, huge apartment. My dad was building this apartment complex, and it was my job. And I would put in doors and windows faster than the average dude that was there. And they'd marvel. But my dad always taught me it's all about competition, you know. So you that say, oh, competition's not right. My dad said, no, kill them all in competition. Man, hang more windows, haul more sheetrock, do the thing. So that's kind of what we did. But here's the thing that's interesting. As an observer, my dad had a specific sound of nail bags. He had a clinkety clink that when he walked, his hammer and all his tools and his little, you know, all the stuff, it just kind of made a certain sound. But it was so funny, as the kid who was the boss's son, I'd be working hard, you know, and guys would be talking and goofing around, but then you'd hear the clinkety clink coming. And man, suddenly they're all, oh, okay, and here comes Todd. And you know, it's like, oh, and my dad would say, man, why isn't anything getting done here? Oh, we're working as hard as we can. But my dad just kind of had a way of seeing through all that. Now, here's where it got really funny. My dad was in heavy construction, dams, bridges, all kinds of buildings that he built over the years when I was a kid. But then I'll never forget when he had to shift gears, because he was a pretty hard man on the job. The biggest shifting of gears was when my dad started to be in charge of the building project for our church. Suddenly, he's got all these Christian fellas who are working on the job site. And it was pretty funny, because my dad, he would hurt their feelings when he would tell them, man, get to work. Oh, but we're reading the Bible. And my dad would say stuff like, you can read the Bible tomorrow when you're off of work. What? You mean you'd fire me for reading the Bible? Absolutely. One time I remember these two guys were standing talking about the Lord when they should have been working. These are paid people, getting, you know, Christians, and they were just standing around talking about fellowshipping and stuff. And my dad walked in on their fellowship, and he said, hey, you guys can fellowship up at the Lumberjack. There was a little coffee shop, cafe up just the way. Why don't you guys go fellowship at the Lumberjack? He's like, they're like, really? And he says, yeah. And then they realized he meant without pay and that they were done. And they looked at, are you kidding? We were just we're Christians, man. We're brothers of the Lord. He says, no, you can fellowship up there. You're done. And he fired him. Fired him. Now, here's the thing about that. It didn't take very long for people to realize that you didn't mess around when my dad was the boss. But man, as I look back on that, I saw my dad start to soften a little bit because he realized that it was a little hard on some of the church people. But at the same time, I realized, Tad knows what I'm talking about. He was there at the time. The thing is, it was really good for the church. I think it really was. And it was good for my dad, too. But at the same time, I believe we as Christians, if you're a Christian, you should be doing it better, harder, stronger, faster than everybody else, and more with great integrity and honesty. I know that goes without saying, but why then do I, as a pastor, hear over and over again when they're, you know, when you're looking online at the business that you're going to use to hang your windows or doors, or just run from the fish? You know what I'm talking about? They put the little fish on their website, says we're Christians. You're like, no, I'm not going to hire a Christian, because the reputation of Christians today is bad. How many of you guys find that to be true? Raise your hand. See, that's the truth. There's just about 300 people that just raised their hands, for those of you that are at home and should be here. But just kidding. You streamers, we love you. We love you. But all that said, I believe we've got to change that. We've got to change that. And that's what the Bible's saying. Man, if you're a servant, you are to obey your master and serve Christ. Not with just eye service, not as men pleasers, but it's got to be the real deal. There's employees in a Detroit business office that found the following important notice on the bulletin board in the office. It said, quote, the management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers are dying on the job, but they're failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in the upright position will be dropped from the payroll. I thought that was funny. You know, are you the dead employee just kind of going through the day, doing your thing? Or are you one that says, man, I'm gonna serve Jesus Christ? You see, that outlook is huge. To know that what we're doing somehow will matter for the kingdom of heaven. Even if you are screwing the lids of Clorox bleach bottles on the top of the assembly line. I don't think anybody really does that anymore. But does anybody remember the movie, The Music Box? Crickets. It's probably good that you didn't see it. It was just a Christian movie. You know, it was kind of poorly done. But it had a great message. But this guy had the job of putting lids of Clorox bleach bottles. You know, he's just like this all day. And the music was like... It's like crazy, you know. But then he found Christ and he started, you know, serving the Lord in his thing. It was a great, great lesson. But here's the thing. Now, when they were building St. Peter's Cathedral, there's a guy who writes about, he went to see the job, see how it was being built. And he noticed everybody was kind of pushing and grouchy and building. But there was one guy that was hauling a wheelbarrow load of bricks. And he was whistling a happy tune. And he asked the guys around the job, what's your job? I'm concrete. You know, I'm a brick mason. Oh, I'm doing this. But the guy with the happy little demeanor, he's like, man, what's up with that guy? So he walks up and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a beautiful cathedral. And he was just a laborer hauling bricks. You know, I think that if we realize that God's got us doing something that's bigger than just what we think, the scope is so much bigger. You and I, we are serving Christ. You know, as a pastor, people think, well, Brett, you work for the Lord, so what are you talking about? You know, I believe you should work for Christ just as much as I work for Christ. In fact, I think it's a bummer because pastors, I think sometimes we are the worst when it comes to knowing what real work is. This frustrates me. I think pastors have become a soft bunch in the area of work. And it's for that reason, I think that when I first started this church, I was putting in 80, 90 hours a week, and that wasn't really a big deal. I like working hard. And then as the staff, we started getting staff here. It was great because it took some of that load off and it was great. But I take Monday and Sunday off. Those are my 2 days off. And people say, that's ridiculous, but what are you talking about? Sunday is your day off. It is. It's one of my favorite days of the week. And it's what I do on Sunday, coming here to church. Guess what? Just like all the other elders and deacons and people in our church that are volunteering, we've got people that are here 10 hours on a day. You know, people that are cranking out the work, you know, Sunday school teachers. There's Sunday school teachers, there's deacons here that are here 10 hours on a Sunday, and it's their day off too. So to me, I think that's something that pastors should do. It's just my opinion. I take Mondays off religiously because I do believe in a Sabbath, that it's good to take a Sabbath day, and it's what the Bible teaches. I believe in a Sabbath. But the Sabbath is Saturday. Not for me, it isn't. Saturday is a day to do weddings and funerals, to meet with people and to study and prepare for teaching and, you know, those kinds of things. It's a work day, but it doesn't work out so good to be the Sabbath for me. So Monday's my Sabbath, and well, I don't like that. Don't let any man judge you concerning the new moons or the Sabbaths, Colossians chapter 2 says. So Monday's my Sabbath. Now, all that said, I wonder if pastors and ministry people need to maybe take another look and say, wow, if we're literally serving Christ, shouldn't we be the hardest workers in the whole bunch? Somehow that's gotten tweaked out. So then, sadly, like priests, like people. I think sometimes the reasons Christians get a bad reputation for not being good workers is because pastors are not good workers. And frankly, if you're one person, and from time to time we've had people say, what about the church staff? That looks like fun being on staff at Athey Creek. But here's the deal. And I say this with a total sincerity. I would put our staff's time cards and hours that they put in against anybody who thinks that they're not working good. We'll compare the schedules of our staff with people in the congregation. I'm not trying to be belligerent about this. I just want you to know that our staff works hard and puts in lots of hours. And partially it's because we just want to see Christians step it up. We really do. If you work at Athey Creek, that's kind of part of the deal. And I'm proud of our staff in that sense, if you can be proud in the Lord for our staff. You know what I'm talking about. So all that said, man, servants, not just with eye service and man pleasers, but go from the heart. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There it is again. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What is that? The Lord's saying, basically, if you work hard for that horrible boss, the Lord's not going to let you be left without reward. The Lord is going to reward you. And we need to take that literally. Sometimes people say, well, what about the other guy? What about if I work hard, but the other guy is shopping online when he should be making phone calls and doing work? What about the other guy? Well, let the Lord worry about him. That's basically the Lord saying in verse 8, it's all going to come out in the wash. The Lord will reward you for your faithfulness as he did Joseph. Joseph wasn't worried about the other prisoners. Joseph wasn't worried about the other slaves. He just was the best slave he could be. And that's important. Verse 9. And you masters, see, for those of you that are employees saying, yeah, my jerk boss, what about my boss? Well, this is where the Bible tells us boss kind of people what to do. Verse 9, and you masters or bosses do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, which means don't be a threatening boss, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I like the NIV in this verse, Ephesians 6:9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I like that. Just basic. You know, your employees are going to be with the Lord too, especially if they're Christians. I believe if you're an employer, you should treat your workers with the utmost respect. Why? Because ultimately you're both servants of the Most High God. May the Lord give us as Athey Creekers wisdom in this, that we're hardworking people, and that we don't make complaints and complain about what we can't do, but instead just go radical. Work hard. I hope that we're challenged tonight just to say, you know what, we're not even slaves really. We've got it made compared to most people throughout the world's history. And so shouldn't we even take this scripture that's not even really about us, but it takes the issue of working and stuff like that to such a high level with something as corrupt as slavery? I guess what I walk away with is, man, how much more should I do that? Be radical in my work for the things of the Lord. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick it up next time in verse 10. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that this is practical. We do pray for those who are truly enslaved in this world today, those 12 million or more people. Oh, Lord, I pray for that injustice and that those who are doing these things would be stopped. We know that you say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we trust that you will reward those who have done evil for evil. Lord, I pray that your will would be worked out. Sadly, even here in Portland, we read in the paper even a few months ago that Portland is one of the top cities in the slave trade of sex in any city in America. What a shame it is, Lord, on this city. And I pray that you'd give our leaders wisdom in spite of who they are. We aren't surprised at where we've gone, seeing where our leaders have come. But, Lord, I pray that you would do a work and condemn and convict those who are doing these things against children, against people and women mostly. I pray that you would do a work. Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church to be hardworking people, that we'd be a good example of the believers, not serving men, but as it is in truth, serving you. These things we thank you for teaching us, and I pray that it'd be doers now, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.